Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the gospel lesson read just a moment ago from Mark 10. You're welcome to look at that together with me. Jesus and his disciples were headed for Jerusalem, and Jesus was leading the way. The disciples, our text says, were both amazed and afraid, probably because they knew there was opposition to Jesus from many, and the center of the opposition was in Jerusalem itself. Maybe they'd have some trouble if Jesus took them there. Jesus then took them aside and told them for the third time what would happen to him in Jerusalem, with even more detail than before. He, the Son of Man, would be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, who would condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Roman authorities, and they would mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he would rise. Well, hearing this, you would think that the disciples would rally around Jesus, be thinking about how to help him and support him and encourage him with these tough things that he was talking about ahead. But it doesn't seem to be that way at all. Instead, the next thing we hear in this passage is that two prominent disciples, James and John, came to Jesus asking, "Teacher, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask you." And Matthew's gospel tells us that they also involved their mother in asking and making this request. Well, imagine that you came to God in prayer and said, "Lord, give me what I want. Promise you'll give it to me, even before I tell you what it is that I want." Children do that sometimes, and I suspect that we all do at certain times in our lives. We're sure we're right about things that we want, and we can sometimes become demanding and pretty self-centered, even with our Lord, in what we want. And there's nothing wrong with asking for what we would wish. Scriptures tell us to pray, but we forget often also to pray as Jesus taught us, and as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus in our text then simply said to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then it came out, a very selfish request. They said, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory," the two best spots. They had no thought about Jesus, and what he said was ahead for him. Likely, as we heard Wednesday night also, they were still thinking the typical Jewish way, that sometime soon the Messiah would come and he wouldn't suffer and die, but he would actually overthrow all of Israel's enemies and set up a glorious earthly kingdom where he would reign, and the Jews would have a great time being with him as in earlier days. And James and John wanted the best spots again in that new kingdom of glory. Well, Jesus could not give them their request, he says. But he told James and John they didn't even know what they were talking about or asking about. Could they drink the cup and receive the baptism coming for Jesus himself? James and John said they could. They were able. But they also did not realize what he was really talking about. His own suffering and death coming very soon, and drinking the cup of suffering, the greatest one described in the Old Testament, which was the suffering for the punishment for the sins of the world, of all people. That's what Jesus would be drinking. He alone would drink that cup in payment for all sins on the cross. And he'd also have a kind of baptism of blood as he suffered and died. Some early Christians called that a baptism of blood that he went through. But he predicted, when James and John later on did become more faithful apostles, They would suffer much simply for the faith of Jesus. James was, in fact, the first of the original 12 disciples to be killed just for being a Christian. And John was banished from the churches he was serving later on and exiled to the island of Patmos by the Roman government simply because of sharing the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You could read about those stories in Acts 12 and Revelation chapter 1. Anyway, when the other 10 disciples of Jesus heard what James and John had asked for, they were angry themselves and indignant at those disciples. It may be that they were jealous of James and John, that these two had thought of doing this before them. Maybe they were going to lose out and these two would get a better spot than they did. They may have been cheating the other disciples. But there's no mention again of Jesus and all of this and any concern for him and all the things that he had been talking about. This wasn't a new problem for the disciples. If you look back at the chapter before in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, you'll read that Jesus saw the disciples arguing and he asked them what they were discussing. And they kept silent because they were arguing about which of the disciples was the greatest. It seemed to be such a great thing. You know, who was the best? Who was the greatest? And Jesus had to set them down and say, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And again, in our text for today, Jesus had to set all 12 of the disciples down again and say, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, the Romans and Greeks and others, lord it over others, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It's all about, Jesus was saying, power and control and keeping that control. And the scriptures say we need government to provide some order and authority. And Jesus had taught, in fact, in the temple on the Tuesday of Holy Week, those famous words, render, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that included paying taxes, he told them that day. But as Jesus says in our text, it should not be like that kind of power and authority and control among you as God's people. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. Well, the disciples were clearly not doing very well in their serving. They were thinking too much about themselves, what they wanted, instead of God's will and the needs of others, including Jesus himself. And Jesus had to step in again and again and serve them by showing them their sins and weaknesses and calling them to repentance through the law of God. Even more important, he had to step in to provide the forgiveness of their sins and set them free from the condemnation that they deserved for their sins and that we all deserve. The last verse of our gospel reading says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And a ransom means a price paid to set somebody free from some kind of bondage. The death of Christ on the cross, along with his perfect life in our place, is the ransom price paid by Jesus to set us free from the curse and the judgment of sin and Satan and death. And it gives us a whole new life through what Jesus did for us, a new and eternal life through him and by faith in him. Psalm 49 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of a life is costly and can never suffice, can never be enough. That's why God the Son had to humble himself and give up his power as God, his use of that, and become a man. The man Jesus, one of us, to serve us and pay the ransom price for us and for the whole world. But he could do it because he was not only a true man, but he was the very Son of God as well. And only he could pay a big enough price for us and the world, and he did. We're used to saying, we love because God first loved us. But my sermon title was, Who Really Serves Whom? And we could also say, we serve now because God first served us. And in fact, our Lord continues to serve us day after day. And we need that because too often we're just like those disciples in our text, sometimes even in our churches and schools. Many good things are happening, but we also have our struggles at times in every church because we're sinful people and we want things our way. We have trouble being humble and caring servants to others. But God is always there to help us and serve us. Just think about what we're doing this evening here in worship. We call this a divine service. We come to praise and thank God and give gifts and do some things for our Lord. But even more important, our divine Lord is coming to us and serving us as we worship. He's forgiven all of our sins already at the beginning of our service. If a child or adult is baptized, God brings forth a whole new life for that person. When we hear our scripture readings as we did this evening, we're gathered just like those disciples of old, needing to hear the law that shows us our own sins, and also God's great love above all and his help in Jesus. When we pray, God also hears our prayers, and he responds, maybe not always as we want, but as he knows is best. And a little later in the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus actually comes to us and blesses and serves us in and with and under the bread and wine to forgive our sins and strengthen our faith. It's all divine service, mostly for us and for our own good and benefit, but also to help us then, seeing what God has done for us, to love and serve our Lord and others, at least to try to, in a better way. Just one example that really fits with our church. When the disciples were arguing with each other about who was the greatest, Jesus also taught them, but he did one more thing that I didn't mention before. He took a little child and set it right in the midst of them and said, Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He was saying that if we help and serve a little child, it's as if we were serving Christ himself. That's what makes our school here at St. James and all the programs that we have for children so important, and the many children we have. Nobody tonight, but lots of them in our service on Sunday and certainly in our school as well. It's important whether we are directly involved or give support to others. We are serving Christ as we lovingly serve children and help them know above all the love of Jesus for them. The same thing's true at home. Again, won't touch many of us so directly, except maybe as grandparents or a little farther along. But it's not much fun to change diapers or to get up in the middle of the night and help a child and give a child a drink. It's a challenge to be a parent in so many ways, or a grandparent. But we are serving our Lord and his will as we once were served when we were children ourselves years ago. And the great thing is that the Lord is serving us and giving us strength all the way along as our Lord.